as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. And he rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders.
Must raise a right hand and love him for being our king. I love you, Lord. I worship you. I honor you. I praise you. Your goodness is beyond measure. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. Do you love him? Wasn't that beautiful? I love that saxophone. I was a visitor playing it, but boy, he was good. And you'll hear more of that at the close of this great broadcast. Now, today, we have a broadcast of broadcast, a broadcast of broadcast. This is at the top of the list. If I hear a cry across America, if I hear a cry from every direction I can name for you, it is a cry for men, men, real men, men that are not wimpy, men that have masculinity in their bloodstreams, and men that are courageous, and men with a backbone like a saw log, a backbone like a saw log. I mean, that's the old-fashioned way I heard it say many, many years ago, a backbone like a saw log, like a saw log, a backbone like a, what kind of log did I say? Wow, my own things are slipping from me. Well, it's a joy to have you. We're going to have a great broadcast, and I'm looking forward to it. We're going to talk about man in the political arena a little, because that's important, but that's not the crux of my subject. The crux is the church, and yes, the world, not so much political, but the world as a whole. If ever we've needed men, we need men today. I am so tired of seeing wimpy men. It just tears me out of my frame. I long. And what's happening to homes because of wimpy men? What's happening to children and the discipline? A mother and dad, especially that dad in his masculine nature, is teaching children something or not teaching them nothing, one or the other. And that's why he needs a backbone like a saw log. Needs a backbone that doesn't bend and doesn't break because somebody disagrees. I'm always being disagreed with, you know. And this week I had it, boy, with the idea of the pulpit in the church. Boy, did I get it. They laid it on me, but, you know, it didn't bother me at all because I knew what the Holy Spirit had said to me. And when the Spirit of God speaks to this old man, I'm going to obey. I'm going to listen. I'm going to do what he says. And whatever the world says or does, I know that God will at some point get the final word, and he will get the glory. Right always prevails. Are you hearing me? Right always prevails in God's world. And this is God's world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And right is going to prevail. It is going to come out on top. Now, I want to start today and go to the Bible. Go to the Bible and look at the very first thing we hear from a man. from a man. I know he failed, and I know he sinned, and he allowed his wife to influence him wrongly. And many men do allow their wives to influence them wrongly. And there are many good women, though, that don't want to influence their wives wrongly. They want to be a faithful person and a faithful individual. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 20. Forgive me there. Chapter 2 and verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. Now listen carefully. I'm going to read this slowly. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Now you talk about realizing the need of a helpmeet. You let a wife of 62 years and 91 days who's served right beside me, not behind me, but right beside me. You see, women came to the man's rib to be beside him, not behind him. And my wife was never behind me. But this is so beautiful, not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, God took a rib out of Adam. I know the secular world don't believe that, but I don't care what the secular world don't believe. This is infallible, the only infallible book in the world. And it's absolutely pure. It's right. It's right. God took a rib out of Adam's side and then put together the flesh, healed it, made Adam whole. And then God took the rib whom the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Now listen to that. And the rib which the Lord God took from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. My son, he can be cute, especially in his younger days. And one day he said, Dad, do you know why we call women a woman? And I said, well, son, no, but I think I do. What's your opinion? He said, well, I think God brought Adam, Eve, and he took one look at her, and he almost screamed, whoa, man. You know, that's about what I said every time I saw my Juanita. Whoa, man, what a joy, what a joy. Listen to that. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. Woman, W-O-M-A-N, see, woman, because she was taken from man. Thereof shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed. They were clothed in an ethereal presence of eternal life that was breathtakingly beautiful, and so they had no need of clothing. What a beautiful picture that is, and that's exactly what God did. Now, don't you go around trying to say, well, I don't believe Genesis is right. I'm telling you, that's it. If you don't believe that, then no wonder you are not for the masculinity of man and the femininity of women. No wonder you're getting things all messed up and all crooked out and all out of shape is because you don't take God at his word. That's where you got to start in any great subject is what did God say? What did God say? And if God said it, that settles it. Now, you know, I'm overwhelmed with all of this. Now, notice the subject is going to be the man, a man, the man, a man, not a wimp. The man, a man, not a wimp. I'll try to remind you of that along because I want it to stick to your ribs. I want you to get a picture of it. Now, the cry of today is for men. You know what they're doing in many of the higher institutions of so-called learning. They're trying to eliminate the idea of the masculinity of man and the femininity of women. They want us just to be equal, made just alike, no difference, just happen to have different bodily functions. Well, all of that is nothing but destruction of the human culture, of the human family. Nothing is doing more damage in America than this hatred of manhood and womanhood. And everybody wants to blend them together. The schools are determined that there be no gender differences. And, of course, you know, the NIV Bible now has a Bible produced, and eventually it'll be the totality of any Bible that comes from them. It will be a Bible without any differences of gender. They just can't stand that God is a man. But God is a man. I'm going to tell you, God is not a woman. God is a man. Now, let me tell you something else. There are no such thing as feminine angels. Anytime you hear of a feminine angel, you know you're dealing with a demon. You're dealing with a demon and not with an angel. Because all the angels came from man. And this was before God made the angels, before he made Adam and Eve. So there was no such thing as man, a man different from a woman in all of history, all of, I should say, eternity, until God looked at man that he had created to inhabit his world. He made this earth, see, it's his backyard garden. This is God's backyard garden. I believe that's why he made it. As a backyard garden, and then he wanted to put in that garden this wonderful creature who he would love and have fellowship with. You know, why did God not just have it with the angels? Oh, because God had a plan, and God's plan's always the right one. And so God looks at man. He's already got the angels, and they're all masculine, every one of them. And God looks at man, and he sees man on a different level than angels. I mean, a man is here in this world. He's physical. He has bodily functions. And he says, it's not good for man to be alone. And I've been telling God that ever since the day one he died. God, it's not good for me to be alone. I want her back, and I've wanted her back. And I kept praying for that. I really did. You say, you're crazy. I may be. That's okay. I'm happy with it. And so you just put up with it is all I know. But I'm here to tell you that I did tell God, I do need a sweetheart. And, you know, maybe he's going to give me one. I don't know. My requirements are so heavy. And my list of things I've got to have in this dear woman is quite long. And I don't know that God has somebody to fit me. And if you don't, that's okay. I will survive. I'm telling you, I'm going to be faithful to my Creator until I'm with him. And I can't sometimes hardly wait to be with him. But I got to get on my subject here. I want you to know that manhood is extremely important. And we've got to understand that. The beauty of man... Our manhood is under great attack today. The beauty of manhood, the beauty of the distinction of a beautiful lady, a beautiful woman from the man is quite different. And I'm not talking about women today. I'm on that next Saturday, okay? Lord willing, I'll be on the beauty of ladyhood. I'm telling you, ladyhood, that's not good, I don't think. But anyhow, the beauty of ladies and all the beauty of their great capacities. I always said to a woman, if you want to be equal with us men, then come down off your pedestal where we are. Because I see womanhood in all of their characteristics and all of their capacities and all of their abilities as actually being superior to us. Now, I don't think God calls it that way. I'm just talking about me. But I'm telling you that manhood and woman and women characteristics are distinctly, and we will get to the other one next week, and I will be as honest and biblical as I can discover how to be. But I want to be honest and biblical with manhood today. And I want to tell you, we need men. We need men that are men. We need men that have masculinity dominate in their life, not a stubborn, bullheaded masculinity, not a dominating masculinity, not a desire to rule over their wife and to be some kind of bossy dictator. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a biblical level of distinction between manhood and womanhood. Because women are so extremely important, and manhood is so extremely important. But the masculinity within manhood is being attacked with a ferocious determination to destroy it. I mean, you hear all kinds of stuff from the liberal politicians putting down manhood, putting down the distinction of manhood. And it's all amazing to me. It's all amazing to me. You see, God the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are all three masculine. They are men. They are possessors of all the glory of manhood. And don't you ever doubt it. And don't you let anybody ever try to convince you of it. In the NIV, in their gender-free Bible, is nothing but blasphemy. It is absolute blasphemy to try to produce a Bible that doesn't recognize the masculinity of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. And any religious person that believes that tommyrot, that craziness, I think there's something wrong up here in their noggin. Something has happened in their thinking that's got them all messed up. I mean, the manhood of God being under attack is so foolish, but that gives rise to then the masculinity of man being under attack. They just kind of go together in the world of Satan, in the world of the apostate thinkers, and so they grieve you. Oh, they grieve you badly. Now, the Antichrist is behind all of that, and you must remember that. The Antichrist is behind all of that. Every bit of that's trying to get this world ready for the devil's new world order. It'll only last 7 years, but it'll be hell on earth, and it'll leave the world in a terrible and horrible condition. So man up out there. Man up, men, and act like a man, and treat your wife like you are a gentle and kind and God-fearing man, and teach your family the wonderful ways of God. Now, I'm trying to get you into the things that will, I hope, affect our lives. Now, let's first talk about man in the home. Man in the home. Nothing more important than a man in his house, and he's dedicated and he's committed, and he has the right attitude, and he understands his responsibility, and he does his best to fulfill that responsibility rightly. And so to understand that, let's go to our Bible, okay? The Bible lays these kind of things out very powerfully and very wonderfully, and I want you to get them. Now listen to this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, for every house is built by some man. For every house is built by some man. Now, we know that contractors build houses for us, but I have a house. I actually built my house. I couldn't have afforded it no other way. I've got a house worth about $400,000 when I only spent about $100,000. But that was because of my wife and some inheritance from a couple of family members, and we just put it in as a house, and finally got it paid for just a while before she died. And so we have a house. But every house is built by some man. But he that built all things is God. He that built all things is God. And Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony to these things which were to be spoken after. Moses was faithful in all his house. Had a reputation that a faithful man. He really did. Moses was a faithful father, husband. Moses had a family living, those last 40 years in tents, traveling through the wilderness, traveling through the deserts, But 80 years earlier, he'd lived 40 of it in Egypt, and then 40 of it with Jethro, his father-in-law, and married a wife, and then had a family. And he was faithful in all his house. That's a beautiful statement. Are you faithful in all your house? And Moses was verily faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. But Christ as a son over his own house. I like that. Whose house are we? Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Now, the house, a man in this house, you see, you can't think of life without men, women, and their homes. It just can't survive. If we all had to live out in the deserts and we lived in the mountains and we had to suffer all the weather conditions, it wouldn't be very comfortable. And so it was ordained of God that man would have a house and that man would be over that house with his helpmate. And they would faithfully serve together in building their home, the husband being the head and the responsible. And the whole headship of man doesn't have to do with the bossiness. It has to do with the responsibility. It has to do with carrying the load and carrying the weight and do it faithfully and doing it with devotion and and utter faithfulness and dedication. Now, husbands, love your wives. I mean, the beauty of a home is how much you love your wife. Let me tell you something, and this gets a little personal with me, and I have a hard time not having a tear, but I asked Teresa, my oldest girl, I have two girls and one son, and my oldest girl one day, and it was just kind of a spur of the moment thing. I remember where we were standing in the house, and I said, Teresa, what do you remember most about home? Go back through your years. She was about 50, maybe 52 now, and it was a couple of years ago, and darling, tell me what you remember most about home. And she said, oh, Dad, that's very easy. I mean, this was on the spur of the moment. I'd never mentioned it. She'd never mentioned it. We'd never talked about it. It just kind of struck me to ask her what she remembered about home. And she said, the thing I remember most, Daddy, is how much you always loved my mother. And I squalled. I'm not kidding you. It tore me out of my frame. Because that's how I'd always lived, was loving my sweetheart. She was my darling. Anytime I met her in the hallways of home or school or church, anywhere else, I grabbed and tried to kiss her. And she said, Daddy, don't do that in front of people. And I'd say, I don't care what they see, what they hear. I love you with all my heart, you know. And I loved her. Well, God wants that. God wants you, above everything else in your life, to love your companion that God has given you. And I got to make sure I kept the place where that's located in my Bible, Ephesians 5 and 33, I think that's right. Ephesians 5 and 33. You know, I love these kind of things with all my heart because I really believe that a home is the sweetest thing in the world. What if you didn't have a home, what would you have? I mean, nothing is more wonderful than having your home. And I love it with all my heart. And see, I think I found it. I'm sorry. I do those kind of things. I know nobody else does. I'm the only one in the crowd that's imperfect. People love to look at my imperfections. I get amazed at how much people love my imperfections. I mean, on the internet, if they find me misspelling a word, and they just, they heave, and they love it. They love it. Well, I don't mind, you know. I'm imperfect. And my eyes, they're 83, January the 19th. That's only 20 days from now, 83. And my eyes are giving me a fit. But I'm not going to quit doing the Lord's work. If I have to use I got one right here. I keep them in my hands, buddy. I've got them everywhere I sit. A magnifying glass so I can read. But I want you to see this. This has got to be so wonderful. 5:23. Why am I having trouble with this? I don't know. You just be patient. You don't get in no hurry. I know what I'm doing. I got it now. 5:23. I was looking at 33 and that was wrong. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now listen to this. I love this. I've always loved it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Even as Christ loved the church. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, that latter part you need to get a hold of and live in it, because he loves his church, but he wants me and wants you men out there to love your wives even as Christ loved the church. That's exactly what he expects of you. You're to love her with everything in you. She is to be more important to you than anything you possess. If you've got a house pretty and beautiful and you love it more than you do your wife, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to repent of that. Your wife, and if you got children that's come along and you give them more attention than you give your wife, that's wrong. You never take anything away from the love you have for that wife. She is the center of your thinking, not just your life, your thinking. And you're to delight yourself in her and love her and give yourself to her. Mama said to me one day, out of the blue again, I never thought about it, Daddy, you have took care of me so sacrificially. You've had to suffer so many times because of me. And I said, honey, why in the world did you even say that? I've never thought that one time in my life that you were a burden to me. That she used the word burden. I've been such a burden. I said, you ain't been no burden to this man. And I meant every word of it. And men, I'm only an example here showing you how it's been with me, because I want it to be that way with you. I want you to love her and give. Let me tell you something. You love your wife, she will love you back. Now, I know there's an exception every once in a while, and I'm ashamed of those exceptions. Woe be to the man that his wife loves him with all her heart, and woe be to the woman that the husband loves her with all his heart, and yet they're unfaithful to them, and there's been a bunch of them. And God forgive them, because you will probably suffer more, sir, for being unfaithful to the wife of your youth. And if you go to hell, it'll be a hell-hot place for the man that treats his wife like a dog. I'm here to tell you, there's nothing worse. There's nothing worse. So love her as Christ loved the church. So there you have the passage beautifully presented to us in Hebrews about a man having a home and a man having a house. And in his home and in his house, he has chosen a wife. Then there comes the children. And the father, the husband, is to be faithful to those children. Do you know what I see all the time? I'm here at the school, and we have a Christian school, and the kids here just love me to death, and I love them to death. And I notice that little girls so often just want you to hug them. So I'm not talking about any kind of feeling or emotion that's unbecoming. I'm not even talking about that. A man that would bother a little girl ought to be hung by the neck until he's dead. I really believe that. I believe that touching a child, abusing a boy or a girl, ought to be a capital punishment. I really have always believed that. That is a horrible thing. It is ugly to the core. But girls are in need of a masculine father who is full of love, who is pure as the morning sunshine, and who gives her the kind of feeling that is loving from a dad. Girls need that, but boys need it too. And boys need to come under that dad's authority at about, what, 5 or 6? I don't know the exact age. And they need to be no longer some little teddy bear to mama. Mama needs to turn them loose And let daddy then teach them discipline and teach them the right emotions and the right way. Nothing is worse than seeing a mama that will not let daddy discipline the children, but she's determined to discipline those sons herself. She ought to be ashamed of herself because she's doing great damage. I promise you, she is doing great damage. So husbands, love your wives. Love your wives and be faithful to them. Love your wife even. Now, I like this, the book of Ephesians 5:33. That's what I was looking for. Nevertheless, let every one of you be in particular so love his wife. Listen to this, another great statement. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Oh, the beauty of home. But if you don't have a masculine man, the tide's already turned against that home if you don't have a masculine man. And be faithful to her and love her as yourself. I love that. Well, there's another scripture, and I got to looking these up, and I loved them in Colossians 3:19. And so I want to share it with you. These are beautiful things that teach you a little bit about life. Colossians 3:19, if I can get them to separate here. I know nobody else has that problem but me, I'm sure. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. You know, you don't let yourself ever get bitter against your wife. Don't ever let yourself be bitter against your wife. Now, not dealing with the women's responsibility today. I'm only dealing with you, men. Wake up, man. Man up. I like that term, man up. Man up, men, and be a faithful, loving. You say, but she don't cook good. Well, you get in there and help her learn how to cook good. I've learned how to cook since Mom died, and I'm almost coming. I'm going to cook a roast tomorrow and make gravy, and I've never done that in my life. I'm going to do it. Well, I'm going to do it this evening, really. Have it ready for church, dinner after church tomorrow. If you come visit us, you'll get to go eat some of my roast. I might, some of you might not even come because of that. Well, you know what I'm saying. I'm telling you that man up, men, and let's have big, good homes, faithful homes, and let's do the things that are right. Now, you know, we got to move from the home. I know the home is the center, and I've said good things, and they're very important. You take care of home. You keep it nice, husbands. I mean, you fix the things that break faster than sometimes I did. Woo! Sometimes I was too slow with it, too many things to do. But let's be and let's have strong homes. Let's return the great emphasis of a godly home to America and to our churches and to our communities. Our community full of good homes with faithful men and wives. A church full of good families with faithful men and wives. That's the strength of a great church, is a great family with a husband that's faithful to his family. A husband that can't be faithful to his family is never going to be faithful to the church. A husband that can't be faithful to his family is never going to be faithful to the church. Many of the men through the years that I've tried to help and couldn't, in many cases, was because they were so unfaithful to their family. They were so unfaithful in their home life. How am I going to help them be something important to God's church when they can't even be important to their wife and their children? Children are a heritage from the Lord. Are you hearing me? There's nothing more wonderful than our children. I've got four great-grands now. Four great-grands. And I love them. They're so beautiful. I mean, they're just outstanding. They're wonderful. And oh, do I pray for them that they'll have a heart after God. There's nothing I want like I want my children to have a heart after God. Now, let's go to the church. How can churches be strong that don't have good, strong men? How can they be strong? Hey, let me stop right here and give you my phone number. I really would like some calls about the family. At the end, last 10 or 15 minutes, all right, thank you. Got a call already. Give us a call, I'll put the numbers up. I won't try to tell them to you. I'll just leave them up for a moment or two. Write them down, 704-391-0588. Let me take this call here. It's a joy to have you call, and I'm glad to talk. You on the air. May I help you, friend?
Yes, this is Linda from Pennsylvania. How are you, Pastor Chambers?
I am wonderful. Have I been saying the right things?
Yes.
Well, let me hear from you. What's on your mind?
I have a question for you. I have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and a lot of people talk against it, and they say that the prayer language in the Bible was when they prayed, the people heard it in other languages. Now, I would like to know if there is just a prayer language when you pray with your spirit.
Well, that's the big question that people who don't believe in a present-day Pentecostal experience. They will use that on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues only because of other languages present there. Well, that is not true. They did speak in tongues because other languages was there, because God was testifying to all these different cultures. All of them were Jewish. They were in Jerusalem for a big feast called Feast of Pentecost. And so they heard these 120 who were all Galileans from up in the area of Galilee, and they heard them all speaking in these different languages, and it really arrested their attention. And they did hear the glory and the praise of God in their own language. But then following that, you find so many experiences where people spoke in tongues and they were not anybody else there of any other language that was made mention of. So the Holy Spirit, now let me put it this way. The Holy Spirit is a person. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three beings of the Godhead. Three beings looks better this way. Three beings of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They have a language. It is their language. When they talk with each other, they talk in the language that are called in the Bible unknown tongues, because only God knows them. Now you can find that in 1 Corinthians 14 and 2, where it says, any man that speaks in unknown tongues speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. That's in 1 Corinthians 14 and 2. Now, when a person does that, they're only talking to God. And then there is a language that you may speak in Hebrew, you may speak in French, you may speak in the language of the southern people. Sometimes you get a little older and you don't say things as quickly as you want to. But I'm trying to say Spanish. Sometimes you speak it in tongues, you speak in Spanish. Well, that's you talking to God. He knows all those languages, but the Holy Spirit prays in us. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 27. It says, we know not how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he goes on to say, when we pray in this language, we don't know what we're saying, but the Holy Spirit is praying in us, and he's praying according to the will of God. That's a whole subject. It's too big to just tell it all right here. But you speaking in tongues is real. I've been speaking in tongues 64 years. I received the baptism about 2 years after I was saved, and ever since then, I have wonderful times of talking to God in the language of other countries, and then many times in unknown tongues, which is his language. Okay?
Amen.
So don't let anybody condemn you. Just keep on praying and living close to God, and keep, Jude said, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That was commanded. Jude, a half-brother of Jesus, commanded us to pray in the Spirit because it builds us up on the inside. See, man's inward relationship with God is more important than his outward relationship with God, except for blessing others, because his inward relationship will show up on his outside. Praying for God to make me pure inside, that it may then show up on the outside. Pray that I may pray to the Holy Spirit on the inside, that it then shows the spiritual edge and strength on the outside. Very important. And thank you for calling me.
Amen. Thank you.
God bless your heart. Now give us a call about the family and about the husband. Not about the wife now. That's for next week. But about the husband. And then a little bit, I'm going to talk a little bit about the idea of the pulpit in the church. And I'm going to take a call or two on that. Very important. Now, there's so much in this subject that is really breathtaking. Really is. Now, I don't want to miss getting to the church. Men in the church are very extremely important. Every bit of the rulership over the church life is to be elders and men. Absolutely men. Nowhere in the book of Acts did ever put a woman on the committee of rulership. They are not to rule over the men. That's just biblical. That's just biblical. And to violate that is to open up the church for running the church by emotion. See, women are more emotional than we men. Men are supposed to think more classically and straightly and right out of the avenues of truth. But women are more emotional. We need both of those sides. Those two go together. I would not have ever wanted to live without the emotions that flowed through my life and affected my life so measurably. So measurably. When I was just strong, she was tender. When I was a little bit harsh, she was a little bit milder and more wonderfully tender. And she could counteract me. I mean, it was the most beautiful thing in the world. And that's how God meant for it to be. That's how it ought to be in your home with your children. And neither needs to override the other. They both need to allow for this expression. And that's so very true in the church. Let me see here if we can go to a scripture or two. It's very important that we understand how necessary good, strong men are in the house of God. We need them desperately. And we've never needed them probably quite as much. And I've got all kinds of scriptures here, but I've got to find them. That's my problem is like, oh, here they are. Oh, so they're very, very important. Very, very important. Now, go with me to Titus. Go with me to Titus. I want us to make sure we understand that a man who is a leader in the church has to be a special man. He can't just be anybody under any circumstance. Listen to this. Paul talking. And it's in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife. For this cause, the husband of one wife, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, and not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed and soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not guilty of filthy lucre, that's money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exalt and to convince the gainsayers. Now, that's the root of godly, strong, masculine men in the church. That's the root of it. It's very clear. It's very specific. He cannot be the husband of two wives. He cannot have two living companions. He cannot. Even if he's divorced to one, but married to another, he still has two. And he cannot be an ordained minister. He cannot be an ordained elder. He cannot be a bishop. It's just what the Bible said. And I guess this is the first generation that the church has just completely put that off and put it out. And they're paying a price for it, believe me. They're paying a horrible price. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or drunkenness. Now, friend, I'm here to tell you, these things are extremely important. So the church needs strong men, masculine men, faithful men. All the requirements are right there. Blameless, not guilty of loving money, and not a striker. Don't go around wanting to fight with everybody. Humble, kind, not self-willed, gives of himself. I mean, every requirement you could imagine for a man who helps run the church. Oh, how we need good, strong elders in our churches. We need good, strong elders in our churches. Let's take a call. You on the air. May I help you, please?
Oh, yeah, good morning. Yeah, how are you?
I'm fine, sir.
Yeah, the question I wanted to ask, as Christians, when we get to heaven, well, as I hear so many different things. Will we be able to see the Trinity in heaven, all three persons?
Wait a minute, ask that again. I'm having a little trouble understanding.
Will we be able to see the Trinity in heaven, all three
persons? Oh, will we see the Trinity in heaven? Of course. Yes, absolutely. God is a person. Jesus is a person. The Holy Ghost is a person. They are three individual members of the single Godhead. They are in perfect harmony. They speak and say and think the exact same things, but they're distinct in their dedication to the leadership of God's great world. The Father sent His Son. He didn't come, He sent His Son. And when His Son was being crucified, the Father turned His head. I mean, you got everything of personality assigned to all three members of the Godhead, and you will see them all and worship them eternally in the heavens.
So then the Holy Spirit can actually take form? Because I know, like, when Jesus was baptized, that a dove...
He came like a dove. He didn't look like a dove. His flight was like a dove. It had the features of a dove's flight. The Holy Spirit didn't look like a dove. He came, and His features in His flight was like a dove.
Okay.
Yeah. That's very important to remember. But they did not see Him, the Holy Spirit, at that time. And no man in all of human history has seen the Holy Spirit. They've seen many effects of Him. Many effects of Him. And I can tell you, I remember, I went back to Rockwell this week, where I pastored in 1959 to 64, and went in the church and spent a while praying, just recounting my old days. And I remember there, and I told the preacher about it, I remember praying and reading the book of John on my knees for some 2 or 3 weeks. Wouldn't read nothing but John. And I read the book of John, and I prayed one prayer. I'd been challenged to do that by Reverend Cecil Knight in a camp meeting. And one night, as the period of time progressed and the Lord became more real, He had told us to pray one prayer: I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about seeing Him in about His face, but seeing Him in His being, in His person, in the glory of His ministry to us. One night, the back door opened, and I turned, and nobody came in. Well, somebody did come in, but they wasn't visible to me. And the Holy Spirit, by Christ, the very feature of Christ, the very glory of Christ, not the feature that I saw, but the feature of His person, overwhelmed me. And Jesus has been real to me ever since that night. Ever since that night, I've had a real, genuine, marvelous relationship with Jesus Christ. And it started that night, reading the book of John, until I had a marvelous encounter with Jesus Christ. And I would suggest that to anybody who wants a deeper light and a deeper walk with the Lord, is to get on your knees with the book of John, because the book of John is a testimony of Christ. I told that to many people through the years. I remember telling it to an old drunk living out in the woods. And it was indeed so beautiful, so beautiful. Come in to shut off. What? The bill's been paid. You tell them the bill has been paid. Wait, and I'll give them the Duke Power shows up. And so they come to shut off power. And I remember the day we paid the light bill. I mean, we always pay it on time. Oh, what a... Duke Power, you better listen. Great. That's unreal. That's unreal. I mean, somebody just sent me a note. And so I remember we pay the bill before the 5th every month for the previous month. That's when it's due, 4th, 5th, 6th. What's the day? Day is not even the 1st yet. Oh, that's amazing to me. They've been messing up every month for the last 2 or 3. Last month we had them paid in advance because they'd overbilled us and we'd overpaid them. Well, I didn't mean to get off on that. That's part of life. Oh, great day. Well, I'll take care of it in a minute. I hope he ain't mean enough to cut me off on the air. But that's amazing that would happen. But I'm telling you, I'll show him the checks. They are in the checkbook. Hallelujah. Oh, God is good. Where was I at before that happened? That amazes me. Hey, you pray that man won't do it to me. That would be a mess, I'm telling you. But we'll take care of it. and we'll get it all under tow. And if he thinks we haven't, I'll pay him right here and now for next month, and I'll put me ahead of the game. Now, where was I at? I was reading in, but he didn't have no choice but to come in and tell me so I could take care of it. You know, it's wonderful. I was in Titus. That is beautiful. And there are so many great scriptures in the Bible that talk about the man, the manhood of man in the house of God, helping to rule the house. And, of course, men of God who preach the holy word. Thank God for preachers that preach the holy word. Well, I want to go to the subject of the pulpit. That's been on in Facebook for 3 or 4 days. They have attacked me. One man said, we have to have a pulpit. So, well, I'm not even going to tell what he said. I'm embarrassed by it. But it's been a real struggle. And I want you to know something is happening in the church world. That was not the main subject that I was after anyway. I was trying to show that there is a compromise taking place in the church all over the world. And everything that's traditional is going out the window. Many churches are removing the pulpits. And they're putting a little, plastic stand. Plexiglass is what they call it. Plexiglass stand. And it's not even visible if you're in the back of the church. Maybe lightly visible, but not of any dimension or any meaning. And now they're removing the altars. Do you know churches? Does your church still have an altar? Did you know the altar in heaven, in the temple in heaven, is where Jesus put his blood on the day of his resurrection? He actually ascended the day of his resurrection, put his blood on the altar of heaven, and was, of course, back to meet his disciples that afternoon, that very day. He saw the lady that morning, said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my God and your God. He had to ascend first, and then he appeared to his disciples. Beautiful thing, a beautiful thing indeed. And so when you look at all of this and you realize, my, what a redeemer, what a savior, and how important is the altar. The altar in there is an extension of the altar in heaven. An altar in a church altar is an extension of the altar in heaven. The same thing that is visible and evident in that heavenly altar is visible in a church altar if it is dedicated to Christ. If it is a Holy Ghost-filled church, if the Spirit of God is at work and the gospel is being preached in its fullness. And so most times when they remove the pulpit and put a plexiglass, I put on the Facebook this week that a light pulpit suggests a light sermon, that our weightless pulpits are bringing about our weightless sermons. And that stirred up some people, and they became quite angry at me, and I meant no offense to them. I was trying to show them that the need of the hour is gospel preachers full of the Holy Ghost. And the church, the centrality of the church is that pulpit. That is the centrality. I've got an article that my secretary found and printed off for me yesterday that is really grand. And it shows the origin of the pulpit. About 200, 250 after Christ. Well, 200 after Christ, something like that, a little over. And then it became mightily important in the Reformation, as the Reformation preachers began to really preach, because the Catholics had kind of stolen the preaching away from the church, and they didn't want the people to have the Word of God. They possessed the Word of God, and the people wasn't good enough to get the Word. They just did what the priest said. Well, that faded with the Reformation, when the old preachers began again to preach from the pulpits and declared the glorious Word of God. And I'm committed to that pulpit as the centrality of the church. You walk into this sanctuary, the first thing that stands out is that pulpit. Well, really, if it wasn't lower, it would be the altar. But it's lower down, sitting on the floor. And so those two, the pulpit and the altar, nobody ought to ever touch them in a church to remove them. And I'm amazed that that's happening. But I stand against it, okay? And I'm standing against it. And I'm not angry with nobody. Nobody has a right to be mad at me. They have a right to remove their pulpits. I have a right to say I don't like it. I mean, they're the ones who started it. They're the ones who did the moving of them. I didn't start them. They said, you're spending too much time dealing with the pulpit. Well, they're the ones who are spending time dealing with the pulpits. They're the ones encouraging people to remove them. So I'm sorry. They're the guilty party, not me. I'm just standing up and saying I like it. I don't agree with it. And I'm giving them reason. And I've just started that. I want you to know I will continue. Because this is the man who looks for the right, listens to the Holy Spirit, and then acts as the Holy Spirit pleases and does exactly what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. I don't move away from, not one iota, from what the Holy Spirit says. I am faithful to the Holy Spirit, faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the truth, and I will obey Him. Now, we've had a great program. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. We're talking specifically about men. And we're specifically pointing out the necessity of the man, not a whim. The man, a man, not a whim. I want you to start saying that. We need men. Say to the men you know, say to your sons, Dad, teach them to be men. You must start early teaching a son the importance of manhood. I mean, maybe that's what's really wrong, is we dads haven't taught our sons manhood enough, and so society is now responding to our lack, and they're taking it further than we ever intended for it to go, of course. But you're talking about a very special subject. Now, let's go back to the main subject, or the pulpit, if you want to call it about that, and the lines are open, 704-391-0588. Right now, call 704-391-0588. I want to talk to you, okay? I want to hear any question you've got. You know, Brother Chambers, I've been here 45 years. I never get afraid of your questions. If I can't answer them, I say it. That will always be my nature. If I don't know the answer, I'll find it and give it to you next week. And I want to tell you, and I want you to get this, next Saturday, I will be dealing with the beauty of womanhood, the beauty of the wives and the precious ladies. And our churches would be impaired helplessly without godly women who help carry the load. Our church has some of the most wonderful ladies. They are the best of the lot as far as I'm concerned. And they really do their job well. And they are really precious ladies. And I can say nothing but great respect for them. You've heard me. I don't elevate men above the ladies. I always say to ladies, come down off your pedestal. You don't know how important you are, ladies. We're not greater than you or more important than you. We just have a different responsibility. Our responsibility is these things. Their responsibility are these things. And we keep them biblically separated. We don't put down one over the other. We don't elevate one over the other. We literally take the Bible as it is and live right in the pages of the book. And when you do that, you can't fail. The church is desperate for godly men. The culture is desperate for godly men. Washington needs men. The one thing about Donald Trump, our president, is he's a man. And he's quite bullied it sometimes. And he sometimes goes over the pale in what he says. And I'm aware of that. But the things he is doing for this nation are beyond measure wonderful and extremely important. The first man in, 20 years since they passed a law that Jerusalem could become the capital of Israel, and every president had the right to make that action and make it happen. It had already passed the Congress. The law was on the book, but no president had the courage because he knew he would be inundated with criticism from all over the world. Well, President Trump is a man, so he made a decision. I'm not defending everything he says and done. There's never been a man that you could defend everything they say or do. You can't even defend everything I say or do. I mean, sometimes I move a little bit too radically or a little bit too early. And I'm trying to learn to wait. Like all the criticism of me Thursday about the article on, the lightweight pulpits producing lightweight preaching. Oh boy, did they come after me! I just stood my stand and left it alone for a few hours, and then after some hours, I answered very gently and very kindly, and I answered in a very powerful way. That not much they could do with my answer. It really wasn't. Didn't hear too much after the answer. But you got some men; they are just radicals. They want to be radicals in something new, but they don't mean to be radical in standing for the old. See, I'm from the old school. I've been preaching 60. I'm on my 62nd year pastoring. And this book is absolute. You don't move into anything that's not biblical. I mean, you don't radically change things. Go back to the old foundations. You know, the Bible talks about returning to the old foundations. And that's what America needs. America needs a church that will go back to the foundations of the past. Biblical foundations. The great things we stood on and stood for. A house of God ought to be a house of God. It's not a place to do experiments in social action. Not a place to compromise and begin to remove the altar. A church that will take the altar out of their church sanctuary, they have really blasphemed against God. Now, they may not realize it. It may have been something happened emotionally. It may have been people who did it that some weren't even responsible for and didn't like it. And I'm not accusing nobody of nothing but saying, let's get back to the foundation. Let's get back to the place of strong, great things that are wonderful and great and must never be forgotten. I'm telling you, never be forgotten. Now, let me take a moment. The new year starts Monday. No, Tuesday. The new year starts Tuesday. So next Sunday will be a new year. And I will be dealing on Saturday with the beauty of femininity. Man, I don't know the right words now. I haven't even thought about that. But it'll be the beauty of ladies in God's great world, both the church, both the home, and any other place where they can make their influence known and felt. And it will be biblical. We'll go right straight to the book. Again, I invite you to call me about pulpit in the church and watch the things I put on Facebook. And don't mind. I don't mind you responding to me. But don't criticize me for standing for something that you've been standing for in a different way. I mean, you go into a church and you get them to remove the altar and you get them to change the pulpit from a massive, beautiful pulpit that stands out as the center of the church, as the place where the gospel flows out of. I'm not saying you got to always be behind the pulpit. I don't stay behind it. I preach all over the church. You know, all of that's so foolish. The people who don't like what you do can really make games out of it. I get amazed at that. But you can depend on Brother Chambers. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to say what's right. When I do make a boo-boo, I'm going to tell you I'm wrong. Now, tomorrow, I'm preaching a sermon from Hebrews chapter 10 that you need to hear. I really believe that you need to hear that sermon tomorrow. And so I hope you'll come and be with us. Sunday school at 10, morning worship at 11. Then we take everybody out and feed them a good meal. I'm cooking a great big beef today, a rump roast. And I'm going to do my best to make it taste like Mama's. And everybody says she was the best. And this is my first one. 15 months she's been away from me. And I'm just going to dig in there and do it. I don't know what will be the results, but we'll find out. We'll throw it away if it's not good. But I love you. Hope you'll be with us tomorrow. Don't miss the program next week. Be a part of us. Give your monies to bless us and help us carry on the work of God. You are important to me. I want you to know you are important to me. I will care for you. I will care for you with all my heart because you're important. May the blessings of the Lord be with you. May his grace keep you. I love you. God bless you. God bless you. Another song here. You don't want to miss this. I promise you, you don't want to miss this. Oh.